We'll be turning in our Bibles where we left off last time, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and I'll be reading for you once again from the 18th chapter of that book. Have your coats on, take them off. It's too hot. Too warm. You can do it too, Al. I give you permission. Follow along as I begin to read in that 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be marked. Be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which he hath filled to fill double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly burn with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, and they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, thy great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, thyme and wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels, most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things shall be made rich by her, and stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all company of ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their head and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, thy great city wherein were made rich and all that ships in the sea by reason of their costliness. For 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus saith violence shall thy great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harps and the musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman or whatsoever craft be it, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Now, as we have been studying together this last book, this great book of the Bible, this vision that God gave to his servant, the great apostle John, as he's been persecuted and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote of those things which were about to come, a message that he delivered faithfully to the seven churches, seven real historic churches, knowing, of course, recognizing the symbolism in the number seven as it speaks of completeness. And so the message was not only to them, but the message was those who would follow after the John and those who would find themselves in our own day in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only informing us of things to come, but also reminding of us of our hope and our strength and the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we compared this chapter, of course, as we move from chapter to chapter, we move from the seals that were broken and the horses that were unleashed, and moved on to the trumpets that were sounded in warning. And now finally we come to the plagues or the vials that are poured out of God's wrath. Recognizing that all these pictures and symbols occupy the time frame within the time that the church finds itself in, the past and the present and the future. That the message is a real message and an important message for every age. So the time frame of the seals and the trumpets and the seals occupy that same time frame from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven to his second coming. But all of these, the seals, the trumpets, and finally the plagues, become more intense and lead us unto the end, lead us to the final revelation and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of God, the new creation, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And it's interesting as we follow this, as we recognize that in the plan and purpose of God, God used the Apostle John. And we have compared some of what he has written by the Holy Spirit and other references to Scripture. And one particular place it reminds us with, as we come to the final judgment and to the end of that great city, Babylon, and the great whore that's pictured for us as Babylon, or the world system of the false prophet and Antichrist. Not only the one that which emerges at the end, but that which we see in every generation. We can trace all this from the beginning with the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, who sought to raise themselves in the face of God and create a tower that reached in the heaven in direct opposition and rebellion to the command of God to scatter and to take dominion of the earth. And of course we looked at that as we again read in this chapter, the attitude of all outside of Christ, all outside of His grace, the whole system of mankind that comes out of the influence by the great dragon and the beast from the abyss, who sits as a queen and not a widow, who has no end. You could see in all men's rebellion outside of Christ the fulfillment and the attitude of the kings of the earth and mankind that's exhibited for us and written about in the second Psalm, who seek to break the bands of God and turn against His anointed. But of course we have the greater picture, the whole picture, as we mentioned and illustrated that from Psalm 73 last week, as a person of faith is discouraged as he sees the strength of the wicked and seemingly the outward prosperity of the wicked, and becomes discouraged. Yet he goes into the house of the Lord and he is encouraged because he sees their end from their beginning and their present situation, and His end as well. So that's what we're looking at in the book of Revelation. And it's that same John by whom and through whom this message has come to us by the Holy Spirit, who has written to us in his first epistle not to love the world nor the things of the world. Not the love of the flesh, not the world or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Many men love the world. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. All that we see and all that we know, especially the world system, is temporary. And for the believer, for the Christian, for the man of faith, for those that are saved, for the elect of God, for the church of Christ, for the 144,000 that are symbolized for us in the book of Revelation, they have been taught and learned that which even we read in our New Testament lesson from Colossians, that we put our treasures not upon the earth, but in heaven, because we're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of the darkness, but citizens of the light, recognizing that the God who has created all is the judge of all things through Jesus Christ. And that system will come to the end in the final judgment. So love God, love the things of God, and love Christ. Now we have seen now, and we're coming to the end of chapter 17 and chapter 18. We've looked at them. We've looked at the picture that's presented to us of them in symbols and signs that are given to John and recorded for us and preserved by the Holy Spirit, that we would say the vanity or the worthlessness of everything within it. Again, we're reminded of Scripture of the past. The Old Testament reminds us in the words of Solomon, outside of God, outside of His purpose and plan for His people, outside of His blessed Word in Christ Jesus, outside the grace of God, all that is in the world is empty and vanity. Solomon could speak on those things with all the wisdom and wealth and experience that he had, as he reminds us our true duty and desire should be the fear of God and the keeping of His commandments and gratitude. So, 17 and 18, we see the system of Babylon and the great whore that's pictured to us, the great seductress, in contrast to the picture of the church, the bride of Christ, who is beautifully arrayed in fine linen in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And remember, 17 and 18 gives way to chapter 19, in which we read in the first few verses, the beginning verse 1 in chapter 19, the praise of God and the joy of the Lamb as they are prepared for the great wedding feast, the culmination and consummation, the climax of everything, as the bride is made ready and adored for her husband. Again, we have those two pictures of contrast and comparison. The outward allurements of the whore, the scarlet woman, who is identified as Babylon, the world system, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, which is an instrument of the dragon, which is Satan, in opposition as it seeks to create and parody and emulate the blessings that belong to the kingdom of God and the Lord's people. But it can't, and it won't. So we come down, and this morning I want to look at one little verse, and just a few words in chapter 18 as we prepare for chapter 19. Because what we read in verse 20, at the call, the instruction, the exhortation, the command of God for the people of God, is further revealed and unfolded and unpacked for us in chapter 19, beginning verse 1, running down to verse 11. Now, this is not the first time that we have dealt with sometimes very heavy things and sometimes very deep things and very mysterious things as we compare Scripture with Scripture and try to see what these signs and symbols and pictures represent, which many times we find it right in the chapter, as we did in the first chapter with the candlesticks, which is a picture of the churches, or whether we have to refer to other parts of the book of Revelation or unfold the New Testament and the Old Testament to have greater understanding. This book is not to be a closed book. Remember, at the beginning, when we began this study, and in that first chapter, and again we'll read it in the last chapter, there's a blessing attached to those who read and understand this. And we have been given the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's wisdom through the Word of God to not only be instructed, but be encouraged. For time and time and time and time again, in the midst of heavy chapters or deep chapters or even verses regarding judgment, we're interrupted by the instruction or the vision that the Holy Spirit gives to John to be encouraged and to joy. We've already looked at the hymns or the doxologies, and there have been many in the book of Revelation, and certainly when we get to chapter 19, we're going to look at more praise to God and to the Lamb, who is the final victor through their power and through the person and work of Christ on the cross. Now here it calls upon, in the midst of the picture and the description of the total and complete and the final destruction of all those who know not God and believe not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, the whole system that causes men to be led away from God rather than toward God. The system of the world who entices with her gold cup the pleasures of sin are but for a season, that deceives and seeks to deceive. Notice in those verses that I read in your hearing, particularly that which closes this chapter, as the kings of the earth and the inhabitants thereof and the people together who are deceived and who are willingly go into that deception. That last phrase in verse 23, it tells us, for the merchants, the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. By its magic, by its false ideas and philosophies to trick and to deceive, men have drunk of the golden cup, thinking that they would be rewarded for eternity, and found that what they have drunk will not satisfy, but is all in vain. And only what we, by grace through Christ, have done for God, for it's in God and in Christ and in His Spirit and in the Word of God we find true satisfaction. I love those verses that are repeated several times in the New Testament. Once, and I referred to this, I think, a couple weeks ago, by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. We find it recorded for us again several times in the New Testament, in little different words, but with the same meaning, testifying that those who have trusted in God and believed in His gospel will not be ashamed. In other words, they'll not be disappointed. They'll never find themselves in a position to be sorry for their faith and for the glorious promises of God, because they are true and they're real. Now, in the midst of this, we find the people, in the midst of this judgment, we find the people of God being called upon, and it's a call. It's a call of God to rejoice and be glad, ye heavens, and them that dwell thereof, because of the victory of the Lamb. This echoes the same thing that we find in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, over in Jeremiah 51:48, as it expresses in the Old Testament what the people of God, the Israel God in the Old Testament, were, their attitude was to be regarding what would take place to real ancient Babylon. Now here in the New Testament we're looking at Babylon and the woman as symbols, but of course we recognize Babylon was a real place, a real kingdom, a real empire, a real city under Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, and it was used for a time to chasten the Lord's people as they would be taken into captivity. But in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and other parts of the prophets, the people of God were encouraged and reminded that slavery or enslavement or that chastening would only last for a while, that there would come a return. And they would go back to Judea, they would go back to Jerusalem, be able to build, rebuild the temple, literally. Now those things were historic and literal, but they were also symbolic of what's pictured for us in the end. We don't look forward to a new earthly or physical temple, because the Bible tells us in the new heaven and the new earth, Christ and God is our temple. He'll be dwelling in our midst. So we read there in in verse 48 of chapter 51 of that same attitude of joy and rejoicing. It says, then the heaven and the earth and all that therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. In the process of time, we recognize the nation of Babylon was subdued by another nation. And that which he did against the Lord's people was punished in the Lord's hands by another nation. And now you read on and you understand this verse and the verses that are written around it. Verse 47 says, and therefore, behold, the days will come, and I will do my judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then read verse 49. And Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. As she has meted out her evil verdict against the Lord's people, God, in His justice and His mercy, and the answer to His people's cry, will mete out true justice to them. Now that was true, literally, physically. It was true to ancient Egypt and through the Red Sea. And we noted several times the victory song of Moses and the people of God when literally Israel was delivered through the Red Sea. To a greater picture of our deliverance in Jesus Christ and our final deliverance at that last day. It's interesting, this word rejoice means to make merry. Over in Revelation 12:12, we see the people of God also being encouraged to rejoice in the fall of Satan. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, and the devils come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now we know the 12th chapter is a picture of the Old Testament church as it makes its way in time to the New Testament church. And as the woman, who is the picture of the church here, the people of God, the Israel of God, delivers Christ. And Christ is seen here as the great deliverer in his life and in his death and his resurrection. And in that, the power of Satan and the sting of death and hell are defeated. And that's the context. We looked at it before. We don't want to get into too much in here. And God's people are to rejoice in the victory of the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world for his people, and in time manifested in his life. It's interesting, as we go into the next chapter, we have the unfolding of that with the word hallelujah, or hallelujah. The word hallelujah, hallelujah, is found 24 times in the Psalms and found 4 times in this next chapter. It is a word of praise. It's a word of joy. It's a word of thanksgiving. Praise Yah, praise Jehovah. Every time you say hallelujah or sing hallelujah, we're singing in the ancient Hebrew languages that have come down to us through in the Greek in the New Testament. Praise to God, praise to the name of God, Jehovah. Well, here in chapter 18, that's where we are, by the way, chapter 18, verse 20, we have this word rejoice. Actually, it's translated a number of times in the New Testament, particularly in the Psalms, actually to make merry. To make merry. It's a cause and a command to celebrate. To celebrate, not in a crass way, but in a high and holy way. The contrast between the blessing of the woman, the bride of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, its glory and its reward over the destruction of the whore and the woman who's represented in Babylon, the anti-Christian system. It's a contrast and comparison. What we have here is a reminder that there is going to be a great party, if you want, in heaven. A party in heaven that's been established and planned out and fixed and determined in its time, in its place, in its participants, for the cause and the reason that God has given in the celebration of the victory of the Lamb. The Lamb who brings judgment and the Lamb who brings eternal life. Now, I don't have time to go in a great deal to all these things that I mentioned, but you can see them briefly laid out before us. That God has determined the time, and the time is revealed further in the next chapter. This is the time of the end. This is the time of the angel pouring out, the last angels pouring out the final judgments and the wrath of God. We've come to the end. We've come to the judgment. We've come to the consummation. We've come to the climax. We've come to the day of the Lord. We come to the second coming. We come to the resurrection of the believers and unbelievers. We've come to the return of Christ. How else could I say it? We've come to the end. We've come to the end. That begins a new chapter. That begins eternity, in which we have pictured for us that the guests and the guests and the bride are the same ones, as we'll see in the next chapter and the rest of Scripture. As the Bible pictured for us eternity and the culmination of our union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the new heavens and the new earth. So the time is the end. So he's determined. This time is fixed. I don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. And no one knows when it is. God has fixed it. But it's certain. It's certain. And all the believers, and I don't have to take the scripture to illustrate that, because certainly we have done it before in the picture of the 10 virgins and other pictures given to us of Scripture, we're always to look and anticipate that coming and that time. The Apostle Peter speaks of it in his last, in the second epistle, in the last chapter, chapter 3, as we get to the end, the anticipation. The book of Revelation speaks of it as we await the Lord's coming. We live in the present, but we live for the future. Strangers and pilgrims upon the earth, as those faithful Abraham and all those before us lived as pilgrims and strangers as in a strange country, in a strange land, as we made mention of several weeks ago. But ever looking forward to the city and the country whose builder and maker is God. Thank God there's something greater and something better, not subject to sin or the possibility of sin, that awaits all the believers in glory. Because if all we have, it's like the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, as he reminds us the importance of the resurrection. And he says, if Christ not be risen, then we're left in our sins. And he gives that expression in that chapter, like, if that's all we had to hope for, without the resurrection and our own resurrection, we would be, of all men, most miserable. And if you live in this world and for this world and by this world and seek from it all that it has and think that it has that will satisfy, you'll be miserable. Especially the things that we see and the fruit of these things that we see in our own day developing. But thank God we have our eyes fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that He has committed for our hope. Those things in which a moth or rust can't corrupt or destroy, or thieves can't break through and steal. But Peter tells us they're reserved in heaven for us against that day, against the glorious revelation, the final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all these scriptures go together. All the parts of scripture, they fit together like a glove. And this is what it's looking for. So the place is fixed. This joy is in heaven. This rejoicing, this celebration is in heaven. And of course, the participants are fixed. The saints, it talks about it here. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you of her. The apostles and prophets who taught and revealed the word of God and looked forward to that great event. And all the saints, both in Old and New Testament, the participants, the saved, the elect of God, the church of Jesus Christ, these are they and they only who are able and will rejoice and sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb and rejoice over the victory and the destruction of the wicked and the wicked system as Babylon comes up empty in judgment. The place, of course, is in heaven, and the reason, of course, being given to us is the judgment of Almighty God. The judgment of Almighty God. Babylon, the whore, and a Christian seduction is defeated because the Lamb, for the blood of the Lamb and those in Him have found a complete and final victory forever and ever. You know, this is an entire different picture in the Bible that mankind thinks about the gospel and the church, and even some within the church, or some that claim to be within the church. I was listening the other day to the news as they were describing the Antichrist trip, one of the Antichrist trips to America, and how he preaches a message of taking care of the poor. And they said, isn't that what the church is for? To provide for the poor? Provide for the poor? I thought the church and the believer within it was for the glory of God, for the gospel, for Christ, for the Lamb, for the Bible, for whatsoever you do in word or deed, whether you eat or you drink. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God. No mention in many places, even within some so-called churches, is God and His word and the Lamb and sin and judgment. We're to just love everybody and tolerate everything, because God loves everybody and will in the end bring the forgiveness of sins. That's a false doctrine. That's a false notion. The Bible instructs us that God is angry at the wicked every day. But He has expressed His love to elect sinners who will hear the gospel by His grace and come to faith. Come to faith. I've read to you and read to you and read to you, even in this series, how often the children of the light and not of darkness are not to tolerate, but rather to reprove evil. To reprove evil. We don't approve of evil and sin. And I remind you that evil and sin are not just some cloud that just roams around by itself. There's no sin or evil apart from the wickedness of men's hearts and minds who do that. Who do that? When judgment comes, it's not just buildings and ships and gold and silver and the whole earth that will be judged. Judgment comes upon men. Men. No, not God. We read that. How many times have we read the words of the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Thessalonians, who is again a word of comfort. Comfort and encourage the church, though the world has exercised its judgment and verdict against God and against Christ, and as we see in Revelation 12, against His church. And they say no. And they reject the message and the messenger. And they, as they persecuted the prophets beforehand, all manner of opposition and persecution, the saints, that are many that are dying around the world and might die in our own nation, being opposed by that evil system. But as the saints cry out in heaven in the book of Revelation, how long, how long? And God answers that prayer and says the sin of mankind has reached as ultimate, for the wages of sin is death. And death, not only literally, historically, but the final judgment. And all will be judged. But God's people, those who find forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, we go into that next chapter, and it's a beautiful chapter, as we see the bride dressed in her splendor, not in her own garments of her own making or her own provision that she could even buy or sell to purchase, but in the garments provided for her, the church, and all the believers together in the fine white linen garments washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven for their sin, and clothed in the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about the glorious doctrine of justification for the believers in Christ, and we'll see that, you know, in that chapter, contrast and comparison. No wonder we read here, and no wonder we'll read in the next chapter, that amidst the judgment and the deep and the heavy, the believers are to rejoice and celebrate, not in yourself, not in our accomplishments individually or corporately, but rejoice in the grace of God. Rejoice in the work of God and the power of God and in the Lamb of God, the Lamb through whom and by whom we have found joy and thanksgiving and hope an eternal salvation. For He is our Christ and our Savior and our Lord by faith. Rejoice and celebrate, for greater is He in us than he that is in the world. Let us pray.